Oh, we're so thankful to have you here. I feel like I may be in the dark here. How do I know? Because I can see you, actually. I can actually see. There we go. Now I can't see you anymore. So with that, it's glad to have all of you guys here with us. We're so blessed that you would come to Word of Life Church and make this a part of your weekly routine. I want to encourage you, if you can, come out this Wednesday night. For those of you who may not know, we have a midweek service every Wednesday night. It's Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Typically, it's about an hour, out around 8 or so, at the most, 8, 10, somewhere in that time span. And with that, this first Wednesday of the month, we call them First Wednesdays because we do things a little bit different on First Wednesdays. It's a time of just extended praise and worship. Where our praise and worship team kind of takes over the service, and we just spend time in the presence of the Lord and worship Him and magnify Him, and that's healthy for us all to do. But also, this first Wednesday, we're going to have a night of healing as well during the worship. We're going to be believing God for Him to see, for us to see His mighty power on display. And so if you know someone who needs a touch from the Lord in that arena of their life physically, to bring them here. How many of you know God is a Father? Do you know that? God's not just God. God is a Father. And I'm a father. I'm a father of three. And for my three little ones, whenever they are not feeling well as a father, I will do everything in my power to see that sickness or that disease or tummy ache or whatever it may be eradicated from their life. Why? I love them. I love them. And a big part of my faith is that there is no way on this earth I am a better father than God is. Could we agree with that? How many of you have kids? Any of you have kids? When your kids are sick, isn't there just every part of you that would do anything to take that from them? God is the exact same way. And when we get in faith to believe to see His goodness, He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that was revealed through Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The same God that was revealed in the book of Acts through the disciples and the apostles and those who followed after the message is the same God who is God today. And so with that, I want to encourage you, if you know someone or if you are dealing with symptoms in your body, come to church on Wednesday night. Well, somebody says, well, I'm not going through anything like that. Wonderful. We want to keep you that way. And so with that, when you come to church on Wednesdays, feel free to just join in and worship. While you're worshiping with the praise and worship team, we're going to be praying and ministering to the sick. So if you can come out this week, we would love to have you. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 13, James 1 verse 13. If you're not familiar with the Bible, maybe you're just getting started. Man, we are glad to have you here. James is in the New Testament. That's in the back of the book there. If you hit Revelations, you've gone too far. If you hit 1 Peter, 2 Peter, you've gone too far. But if you see books like Corinthians, Hebrews, you still got to keep turning. James chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 13. On the screens, if you can go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, on the screens in your Bibles, James chapter 1. About a week and a half ago, I was praying, just getting ready for our Wednesday night service. And I kind of shifted gears. I kind of stopped praying for the service and just started fellowshipping with the Lord, ministering to Him. And I asked the Lord this question. I said, Lord, what are You saying to me in this season of my life? Now, all of us should be fellowshipping with the Lord. We should be communing with the Lord. And somebody said, well, how do you do that? Well, when you got born again, on the inside, your heart became new. Your heart became sensitive to God. And according to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16, sons of God, people who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be led by the Spirit of God. He should be leading you. He should be guiding you into all truth. It's part of His job description is to help you do that, where you don't make judgments based off the hearing of the ears or the sight of the eyes, but you make judgment according to the counsel that is in your heart. And so with that, that's available to all of us. And there are times where you can talk to the Lord like I'm talking to you now and hear an inward witness on the inside, an inward knowing. I like that. 1 John chapter 2, I believe in verse 20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That means on the inside, that word unction just means a rubbing. You have a rubbing on the inside, and you know. It's not necessarily you're hearing a voice or something like that. It's just on the inside, you know what to do. You know what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. And so I asked the Lord that question. I knew in my heart, His Spirit bore witness with my spirit, that what He was saying to me in this season of life was just this. Two words. Be faithful. Be faithful. And when He said that to my heart, that just bore witness in my heart, be faithful, I knew exactly what He meant. See, I know in my heart there's some things the Lord's been telling me to do. I know in my heart there's been some paths He's been leading me in, some things He's been instructing me in. And the Lord is emphasizing to me in this season of life to be faithful with those things. You could put it this way, to be a doer of that word and not just a hearer of it. Be faithful. I said, I got it, Lord. Well, why would the Lord encourage me to be faithful? Let me just stop here. I believe not only is He encouraging me, I believe that for many of you, if not all of you here attending this church, that's what the Lord would be saying to you right now, be faithful. Well, why would He tell us to be faithful? Because a faithful man shall abound in the blessings of the Lord. God's miracles are always on the other side of completed instruction. God instructs your heart to do something. You complete that instruction. You see miracles. A faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful person will abound in the blessings of the Lord. So let me ask you this. What's the Lord been dealing with your heart about? See, He deals with my heart about something entirely different than what He may be dealing with your heart about. We mentioned in previous teachings in this series, Go Deeper, that for all of us, there are primarily four areas of our life that we could go deeper in. Physically, we could go deeper in that area. Relationally, we could go deeper in that area. Some of us, that may be strengthening our love walk, getting rid of unforgiveness or bitterness. For others of us, that could be going deeper in a relationship with a spouse or with a mentor, whatever it may be. We said also with wisdom, go deeper in personal growth. Go deeper there. And then we mentioned spiritually, go deeper there as well. But I don't know what the Lord's been dealing with your heart about, but I can guarantee you this, He's been talking to your heart about something. There's something He's been dealing with your heart about. And God wants us to be faithful with that instruction. Why? I believe we're entering in over into a season where the Lord wants you to abound in blessings, to see His blessings in your life, through your life, for your life. But the key for you to see it is you and I must be faithful. Now, as much as God wants us to be faithful, the enemy wants you and I to be unfaithful, to not follow our heart, to go a different way, to be a hearer of the word but then forget about it, to be a hearer of the word but then get consumed with this over here and forget about the instruction the Lord's given us, to be a hearer of the word but to think, I can get to that later, to be a hearer of the word, but to not be a follower of it, not be a doer of it. Why? Because if I'm unfaithful, what does that mean? If a faithful man abounds in the blessings of the Lord, and I am unfaithful, it means there are some blessings that God wants to bring my way that I'll never see until I'm faithful. I can't believe them in. I can't confess them in. Those blessings are waiting on my faithfulness. Does that make sense? So with this, the enemy will try to get you and me to be unfaithful, to not do what's on our heart. And the way that he gets us to be unfaithful is he tempts us. In order to go deeper in your walk with God, in order to be a follower of Christ, I must be more faithful. And with this, the enemy will bring temptation to your life and to mine. Some of it's big stuff, some of it's little stuff, but he'll bring temptation to you and to me to try to lure us away from the instruction that is in our heart, to try to pull our mind and our flesh away from what we know in our heart to do. Why? He's trying to stop what God wants to do. Let's read here in James chapter 1. He talks about this. James chapter 1, verse 13. It says here in James 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God can't be tempted with evil, neither will he tempt any man." So God is never going to tempt me with sin. He's never going to tempt me with evil. But I will be tempted. Notice this in verse 14. "But every man is tempted." I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord. I don't care if you're a preacher or a pastor or what your title is. I don't care if you're young in the faith or old in the faith. Every man is tempted. How many of you know Jesus was tempted? Even Jesus faced temptation. You remember that over in the Gospels? We see Jesus be tempted. Well, why was the enemy tempting him? You're going to see this, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it'll be okay. Anytime temptation comes to your life, my life, Jesus' life, it's always trying to reach into the future and destroy something there. It's trying to go before us and to take away the life God has for us. See, the enemy doesn't have a future. His future is a lake of fire. His future is tragic. His future is a disaster. So he has no joy in the future. The only joy he can get in this life is making your future look like his. And so he tries to take your potential because he has none. And the way that he takes your potential is with this tool called temptation. Now notice this, let's keep reading. "Every man is tempted." I'll be tempted, you'll be tempted. "When he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed." Let's watch this. "Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin," notice this, underline it, highlight it, "when it is finished," when sin is finished, "it brings forth death." It brings forth destruction. Now, a lot of people think the end of temptation is me sinning. Sinning just means to miss the mark. In my heart, I knew to do one thing, but with my flesh, I did another. That's sin, to miss the mark. And a lot of people think that's the end of temptation. When I fall over into temptation, when I yield to my flesh instead of listening to my heart, and I sin, that's the end. No, that's not the end. The end is not getting you to sin, getting me to sin. The end is not getting us to not follow our heart. There's a work that sin is trying to do. And when the work is finished, it yields a result of death. Sin, when it is finished, its wages will always be destruction. Its wages will always be to kill something in your life. Sin is after destruction. Sin is not temptation's finished work. Death is. Destruction is. So when I'm tempted to sin, I've got to understand that temptation is there because it's trying to destroy something in my future. It's trying to go into my potential and ruin something. An example of this would be Adam and Eve. When God formed man, I mean, they're having a blast with God. Everything is great. It's wonderful. They're provided for. God's got a glorious future for them. They're walking with God in the cool of the day, and God sees this thing only getting better. He sees this family expanding. They've got a call on their life to multiply and fill up the earth, and God just sees this. They see it, a wonderful, great, and glorious future. But they're not the only ones who saw it. The enemy saw it too. And the enemy just couldn't come in and make their life miserable. The enemy can't do that. He can't just come in your life and just wound you and hurt you. No, if the enemy could stop you, he'd stop you. If the enemy could just come in your life and make you not do something, none of you would have made it to church today. Right? The enemy doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you in church. He definitely doesn't want you in a church that's teaching the word. Now, if the enemy could just stop you from doing something, you never would have made it here. But no, you're here. Why? Because you overcame temptation. How many of you know there's some other people, though? There's a Super Bowl Sunday. It's raining outside. Right? But with this, he can't make Adam and Eve do anything. But he can do something else. What can he do? He can tempt, can't he? So he picked the one thing that God instructed their heart not to do. Now, God's never instructed me not to eat fruit. In fact, he's instructed me to eat more of it. Come on, somebody. But with this, he instructs their heart, don't eat of that tree. Every other tree you can eat of. But this one tree, don't you touch it. Don't you eat of it. And so what does the enemy do? He knows the instruction. He knows what's in their heart. And so what's he do? He knows if I can tempt them, and if I can get them to violate what's in their heart, when that work is finished, I'll have their future. So he comes. And he starts talking to Adam and Eve. Eve first. Did God really say? Well, it's just God trying to keep something from you. And so Eve takes of the apple and she violates the instruction that was in her heart. Gives it to Adam. He does the exact same thing. And when sin was finished, what did it take? Remember what God told him? He said, the day you eat of this fruit, you'll die. There's death attached to sin. Well, what did it take? They kept living. What did it take, though? Potential. It took potential. Now, many of you have seen this happen, right? You've seen this happen with friends, with loved ones. You knew in your heart they shouldn't be dating them. You even told them they shouldn't be dating them. In fact, their heart even knew, I shouldn't be dating them. Why? You could see where it was going, right? How many of you have ever been the person you knew you shouldn't have been dating? But anyway, with this, why didn't they listen? Temptation. Where did it take them? Where did it take their life? Did it hurt them? Did it wound them? This is the enemy's goal. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But I'm not the only one who's coming. There's a thief who's coming. And he's coming to steal from you, to kill from you, and to destroy what he can. And if he can't take all of your potential, he'll be sure as he can to try to steal something from it. And if he can't steal something from it, he'll do all he can to hinder it. And the trick that he uses is temptation. So let me ask you, what has the Lord been putting on your heart to do? What's the Lord been putting on your heart to stay away from? What's the Lord been putting on your heart to watch, to pay attention to? Maybe it's that coworker. She's been flirting a little bit too much with you. Well, any type of flirting, if you're married, is a little too much. And your heart's been telling you, stay away from that. Stay away from that. Stay away from that. Why would your heart tell you that? Because your heart knows the future. You don't, but your heart does. I've stopped preaching, gone to meddling, haven't I? I'm sorry. I'll back out. I'll back out of that example. But what's your heart been telling you? Why would the enemy tempt you there? He's after something. He's after your family. He's after your marriage. He's after your kids. He's after your future. Well, somebody says it's just little stuff. It always is little stuff. It always is little stuff. It's the little stuff that spoils the vine. See, there's big stuff and there's little stuff. But all temptation is all after the exact same thing. Your future. I'll give you two examples. I'll give you a big example and I'll give you a little example. Show you how they both lead to the exact same place. Here's a big example. I've told it before, but it's safe for you to hear it again. It's safe to be repetitive. With this, you all know the story. My father passed away when I was 17 years old. And I knew, you could not know that I was called to pastor the church. The Lord dealt with me in big ways. Sometimes the Lord leads you in candles. It's just steady on the inside. But then there's other times where he'll lead you in fireworks, where it's big stuff, spectacular stuff. You can't help but to see it. And with this, my leading into ministry was several fireworks in a row. I knew I was called to pastor this church. Well, I went up to Rhema. That was the Bible school I went to. I went up there and started school actually when I was 17. I graduated high school at 17, went up to Rhema. That was the Bible school I went to at 17. I turned 18 as the school year started. It started at the start of August. I turned 18 August 13th. And with that, so I'm going to school, working at a coffee bank, doing my laundry, all those things. The coffee bank was a coffee shop that was in an old bank, hence the name, Coffee Bank. They serve coffee in a bank. Anyway, so with this, here I am. I'm going through school, and then finally the school year's over. I come back home for summer, and I start preaching, and it is bad. I mean, I'm incredibly nervous. I don't feel called at all. And the enemy was tempting me. Now, why does the enemy tempt you? Same reason he tempted Jesus. You remember the story when the devil tempted Jesus? What happened after Jesus resisted all temptation? Boom, his ministry exploded. Anytime you go through a season of heavy temptation, it's the enemy trying to stop your potential from coming to pass. And he knows it. He knows it's right around the corner. And if he can just throw this temptation over on you and get you distracted from doing what's in your heart, he can stop you from God's best. So with this, I know I'm called to pastor the church. So there's heavy temptation there. My heart is telling me, stay home and pastor the church. My flesh is telling me, I am terrible at preaching. My mind is telling me, attendance is dwindling. My flesh is telling me, you don't even know how to write a message, much less preach a message. And so I made up my mind, I'm going to listen to my flesh. I know my heart's telling me to stay. But my flesh and my mind just, I know I'm not ready. And I convinced myself I wasn't ready. But in my heart, I knew I'm supposed to stay. Well, anyway, that happened at the first part of August. It only took a couple of times, or the first part of May and June. It only took a couple of times of preaching to develop those emotions. Well, middle of June rolled around, and then July hit. And in July, there's a camp meeting Rhema was holding. They do an annual camp meeting. And we had a minister in by the name of Patsy Caminetti the Sunday before camp meeting. And we had her preach, and then we took her out to lunch, and we're eating lunch. And as she's eating, she sets down her fork. Well, no, I'm sorry. She picks up her fork and points it at me. And she points her fork at me, and she says, I've been praying for you. I said, wonderful. She said, I've been praying for you. And every time I pray for you, I see you, and you're standing on the edge of a cliff, and your feet are almost about to go over it, and there's a big ravine beneath you. And that was it. That's all she said. She went back to eating. I'm sitting there, you know, I probably got food hanging out of my mouth, wondering, could you elaborate? Could you go any further with that? But in my heart, I knew what she was talking about. Destiny was hanging in the balance. And so at that moment, I decided, I know what she's talking about. I've made this decision. I'm going back to Bible school. I've made this decision. I'm going back to Rhema. And I know in my heart I'm called to pastor this church, no matter how unqualified I may feel. So I compromised with God. How many of you know compromise is still disobedience? So here's my compromise. Now, none of you have probably ever done this before. I'll just do a little of it, Lord. I'll still pastor the church. I'll come home during the weekends, but then I'll go to school during the week. So theoretically, I'm pastoring the church. But I realized very quickly, what we're doing up here is about 5% of the total work week. But anyway, so I did that. Went back up to Rhema, violated my heart. My heart knew I'm not supposed to be here. Violated my heart anyway. Went up to Rhema. And I was flying home every weekend. This is how you know you're missing it, man. Your heart knows. Your heart knows if you're missing it. I kept overriding it. I mean, I touched down in Jackson that Friday night. Went to school Monday through Friday. I touched down in Jackson Friday night. And when I got off the plane, I'd want to kiss the ground. So much peace there. Just in my heart, so much peace. Preached that Sunday morning. Go get on Southwest. They had a special. You bought 3 flights, you get the 4th one free. I was flying so much that I used Southwest. And with this, I'd get on that Southwest flight, going back to Tulsa. And as soon as I would sit down on the plane, it was like my heart was just turning. It turned so much that when the plane oftentimes would land in Tulsa, I'd get physically sick. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. So that was through August, September, first part of October. And finally, during about a month and a half, the church fell apart to such an extreme. I was falling apart on such an emotional level. I finally went to the guy who was over the Bible school, Brother Hagin. I told him, I can't do this anymore. I got to go back and pastor that church. And he gave me the go-ahead. And the rest is history. Here we are. But here's my point. I often think, what if I made the decision to never come back? What if I kept doing that? I can tell you what would have happened. Your face wouldn't be seeing mine right now. It's a strong possibility this church never would have been built. I definitely would have been pastorate of it. Why? Temptation. It almost took everything from me. This close. Well, somebody said, that's a big example. You're right, that is a big example. Let me give you a small one. For years, the Lord dealt with my father's heart about losing weight. For years. I'm not talking months. I'm talking decades. Dealt with his heart. Get in shape, 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 get in shape. And he'd tell us, I know I need to. I know I need to. I know I need to. He'd tell us that all the time. So he'd especially go through season of life, and I know I need to. So we'd go get a gym membership. But then, you know, something would come up, and he couldn't make the gym. And then we'd pay for a year, and then we'd stop paying because he only went for a couple of months. Then we started walking around the track. We lived out in Clinton, and we'd go over to the track at MC, walk the track. I'd walk it with him. We'd walk the track. Well, then, you know, rain comes up, it gets cold, and so he backed out of that. So then we decided, well, we'll get a treadmill for the house, climate control. And control that. It's right there. Not like the gym where you got to drive. It's right there. So, you know, he'd get on the treadmill. At this point, you know, he feels the need. My mom feels the need for him too. And so anyway, he knows this is on his heart. This is not just him wanting it. He knows the Lord is dealing with him. What's the Lord been dealing with you about? He knows the Lord has been dealing with him. But there's that temptation not to do it. The flesh doesn't want to. The mind doesn't want to. So this is a funny story. He would get me to help him with this. And this is how I would help. When my mom would go to the store, he would tell her, I'm going to get on the treadmill. All right. Great. Good. Get on the treadmill. Awesome. So the treadmill was in his master bedroom. And so you got the treadmill right there. And then you got the TV credenza with the TV in it. And then the bed was in front of the TV. So he'd call me down, and we had this agreement. It was a silent agreement, but here's the agreement. When your mom goes to the store, I'll tell her I'm getting on the treadmill, which is truth, in fact, you'll see by the end of the story. But while she's away, I'll sit on the bed, and you get on the treadmill, because the treadmill is going to keep count of how many laps you've done, how many miles you've done, how many calories you've done, heart rate, incline. You know, it was a nice treadmill. And so it's got all that at the head of it, you know, of that. And if she comes home and doesn't see any of that, she knows I'm not going to walk. I haven't been walking or haven't been on the treadmill. So he would lay on the bed. As soon as she would go, we'd look out the window, see the car, go down the street, and we'd settle on this. So I'd get on 12, 13 years old. I'm jogging on the treadmill. I mean, he's watching a Western, and I'm jogging on the treadmill. So we'd do that for about 45 minutes. Then we'd hear the garage door open. And when we heard the garage door opening, as fast as you could possibly imagine, we'd switch places. I would jump up, run upstairs. He would get some water, dab it on his head like he'd been sweating, and he'd Get on the treadmill. Act like he'd been there the whole time. True story. He'd pay me for it. Well, why is he doing that? His heart knows. What's the Lord dealing with your heart about? What's sin after when it's finished? When it's finished, what's it after? It wants to destroy everything that's precious to you. It wants to rob you from potential. It wants to rob you from destiny. What's your heart telling you to do? Go over to Proverbs. Let's look at something here. Proverbs, book of Proverbs. You guys are listening good. I appreciate that. Book of Proverbs. Let's look here at Proverbs chapter 1. I'd encourage you to get in Proverbs as much as you can. It's a good book of the Bible. And they're all good, but Proverbs is very, very practical. And in Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at verse 20. We're going to see something here. Proverbs 1, verse 20. And we'll read all the way to verse 31. He says, "Wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of the concourses, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words." This is what she says. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Notice three types of people wisdom's talking to. Number one, the simple. Number two, the scorner. And number three, the foolish. Three types of people. The simple, the scorner, the foolish. He says, verse 23, "I need you to do something. I need you to turn. You're going one way. I need you to turn and go another. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I will make you know my words unto you." What's this mean? You'll know when I'm dealing with you. When I'm dealing with you, your heart will know it. You'll know my words. Go down in verse 24. "But because I have called and you refused, you heard me, but you didn't want to have anything to do with it. I stretched out my hand, but you didn't regard it. But you have set at naught all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They thought little of my instruction." That's what that means. "Therefore," notice this, "they will eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Incredibly strong, but oh so powerful. Let me just stop right here and just say this. A little time out in the message. I'm Pastor Joel, and I'm your friend. All right? I am not the sender of this message. I am just the deliverer of this message. I'm like the mailman. I can't control what mail comes to your mailbox. I can just stick it in there. So with this, we're going to meddle a little bit. But trust me when I say this, I am not the sender of this. If the Lord's dealing with your heart, don't look at me in that tone of voice. It's the Lord dealing with your heart, not me. I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to say the message, all right? All right, so we all on the same page. I'm Pastor Joel. I'm your friend. With this, he said there are four kinds of people. We talked about three of them. He said you got the wise, you got the simple, you got the scorner, you got the foolish. Wise, simple, scorner, foolish. Four types of people. The wise see and know what to do and then do it. They know what to do. They've heard the voice of wisdom and they've yielded to it. They've heard it in their heart and they followed through with it. They see and know what to do and then they do it. The simple, they don't see it. They don't know it. So they can't do it. Most young people would fall under this category of simple. They just don't know. They don't know. You're telling them as their parent, you can't go to that party. They're mad. Why? Because they want to go. Why? They know. They're certain. Nothing bad will happen there. Certain of it. Certain of it. There may be other people drinking, but I won't drink. There may be other people doing things, but I won't be doing it. And they know that. But you are a parent. and you have been 16 once. I know they don't see you as 16, but you've been 16 once, and you know that a companion of fools often finds themselves being foolish too, right? And so you care enough about them to be their parent before being their friend. Do I have any parents like this? You care enough about them to say, look, I know you don't know, and I know you don't agree with this, and I know you may not see that this can hurt you, but I've been down this road before, and I've seen what's happened to some other people who dated guys like that, who dated girls like that. So let me just help you. I know you don't see it, but learn from my experience, because it's much better to learn from my experience than for you to have to learn from yours, right? They don't know. They don't know. They're simple. They just don't know, so they've got to be instructed. That's what parents are for. That's why God gave us parents, to instruct us in these things. Second category are scorners. Scorners. You've got the scorners. And the scorners, they honestly don't see the truth. Well, they saw it at one time, but they kept saying it was false, that now they call light darkness and darkness light. They've seen the truth as a lie for so long that now even when you try to correct them, they just come back at you. They just want to argue. You try to correct a scorner, you get an argument. They call the truth a lie. They hate the truth, therefore they perceive the truth as hate. That's a scorner. But then there's another category of people, the foolish. And the foolish, they know what to do. They know. They're not simple. They know what to do. And they know what not to do. Their heart knows. They just find themselves not doing it. They know. They know. They know they shouldn't be texting that person back. They know. Oh, they know. They know. How many of you have ever been here before? I've been here, right? Right? You know not to go down the chip aisle. You know not to. You know don't even go down the aisle, right? You know, you know. You know not to get the new Ben and Jerry's. You know, but it's new and your flesh is saying you've never had it before. You know not to get it, but you get it. Anyone ever been there? Sure, we all have, right? We have all known not to do something, then find ourselves doing it anyway, right? Even the great apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, sometimes my heart knows what to do, but I find my flesh doing the very thing that my heart told me not to do. We've all been there, right? He says, for the foolish, they know what to do. They just find themselves not doing it. There's a danger that comes with this. What's the danger? Pride. See, I can be in sin and still not have sin finish its work and think I'm okay. No one sees, no one knows. I've gotten away with it time and time again. I haven't seen any repercussions from it. So it must be okay. It must be all right. So they keep doing it. They keep doing it. They keep doing it. I mean, after all, this is, no one knows. It's no big deal to listen to this. It's no big deal to be around them. I mean, it hasn't hurt me yet. It's because sin is working. When sin's work is finished, it destroys something. And according to Proverbs, it comes suddenly. I'll give you an example. I'm running out of time. I'll give you an example. Remember Judas? You remember Judas? Judas was a good man. He's a good man. Christ hand-picked him to be a disciple. What does that mean? It means he has a great and glorious and wonderful future for this man. But Judas has a temptation. What's his temptation? Money. See, this is the other thing. You read James. It says that the temptation comes according to your own lust. Meaning some of you are strong in one area and you don't get tempted there anymore. But where there's a weak area, that's going to be the place I keep getting tempted. With Samson, what was his temptation? The ladies, right? Right? He constantly found himself in trouble. And he would see, she's trying to kill me. And other people would say, she's trying to kill you. And what would Samson say? I know. But I'm fine. I've got muscles. They haven't been able to bind me yet. I've got this. Sin wasn't done, right? But when it was done, what happens? He wakes up one day and didn't even realize that the Spirit of the Lord wasn't on him anymore. What happened? Sin was done. For Judas, his temptation was the money. He loved money. So much so that he found himself stealing it. Now, you know his heart knew not to do that, right? Steal from Jesus, steal from all these people given to Jesus. His heart knew that, but he kept finding himself doing it. Until finally, he decides he can make some quick money. They want to know where Jesus is. I can show them where Jesus is and get quick money, 30 pieces of silver. So he comes up to Jesus and he betrays him with a kiss and calls him master. Why? He thinks he can get away with it. What does Jesus do? He calls him friend. And they take, Jesus is still full of mercy for Judas. And this is the thing, that even if you've seen tragedy, and Proverbs says you got one of two ways. If I'm being foolish, I can either go the way of the wise or I can go the way of tragedy. I've got to choose, though. If my heart's telling me to do something, I can either go this way or I can go this way. I can go God's way or I can go my way. And even at that moment, God was giving Judas a chance to turn. Turn at my reproof. He's full of mercy. God's so full of mercy. And even if you went the way of tragedy and you're experiencing right now, God can help you pick up those pieces. He's full of mercy, full of restoration. But he wants you never to be there. And Judas sells the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, walks away. And he sees that Jesus does something he had never done before. See, Jesus, up until that time, anytime someone tried to kill him or hurt him, what'd he do? He avoided him. He was able to walk right through him. He was able to get away. Judas is thinking the whole time, I can get away with this. Why? It's never hurt me before. It's never hurt to steal this money before. I can get away with it. And then finally he realized that the Lord's not walking through him this time. In fact, Peter has cut off someone's ear to try to buy the Lord some time to get away. Well, he doesn't run, he puts the ear back on the guy. And he sees Jesus being ridiculed and mocked, and he's not getting away. And so Judas tries to go back. Here's the money back. He's an innocent man, let him go. Here's the money back. And they said, we don't want your money. He throws it on the floor. Here's the money back. They won't take it. It's blood money, they said. So he went out and hung himself. What has temptation cost him? Everything. His calling, his potential. And I guarantee you, if you'd asked him, was it worth it, Judas? He'd say no. Yes, yeah, Samson, was it worth it, Samson? No. David, when you saw Bathsheba, was it worth it? No. And here's the thing. I guarantee you their heart knew that all along. They just didn't listen to it. Friend, I want to encourage you. This is a year where God can do some amazing things in your life. Where you can see his blessings in your life like never before. But what he needs from you and me is to be faithful. And what the enemy is trying to do is make us unfaithful, to not yield to God, but instead yield to our flesh. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to yield to it. When you sense temptation warring against your soul, I want you to say this. We'll close with this. I want you to say this. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do right now? I want you to say that with me. Say it with me. You can repeat after me. Say, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do right now. Let's say it again. Say, in light of my future, my hope, my dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do right now? When you're talking to your wife and it's a little bit disagreement, you see your kids standing right there. I want that question to come to mind. In light of my future hopes and dreams for this marriage, in light of my future hopes and dreams for this child, what's the wise way for me to talk to my wife? When you're tempted to buy that, but you know it may put you in debt. In light of my future hopes and dreams financially, what's the wise thing for me to do right now? When you feel that temptation to flirt a little bit too much. We keep coming back to that. Ask yourself that question. In light of my future hopes and dreams for my family, for my career, for my relationships, what's the wise thing for me to do right now? You're tempted to go to that party and everyone else is doing it. Young person, teenager, you're tempted to go. There's lots of pressure to go. I want you to ask yourself this question. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do right now? You choose wisdom. You choose to be faithful. You walk in the blessings of the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these people. Help them, Lord. Help us grow. With every head bowed, every eye closed, everyone in here, just say this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I choose you. I choose your ways. I'm going to do things your way. Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Jesus, my Lord, you have forgiven me of every sin, of every mistake, of every wrongdoing. I confess my sins. You're faithful and you're just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me. I accept your cleansing. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're so glad that you came out to worship with us this morning. And I know that there are some decisions that were made for the first time. So let's go ahead and give them a round of applause and make it.